something to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2 and verse 25. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And we want to use this brief time to think about the greatest consolation. The greatest consolation, of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are told of this man, Simeon, and the surprising thing is we know nothing else about him. No one knows anything of this Simeon, where he came from, and anything of his background. And it's not surprising because at the time in Israel, those persons that you would call devout, in other words, who truly feared the Lord and trusted in His word and truly sought to know God, were not that many. And we even know that some of them were despised. And so people had very little regard for them. And so who cares about his background and his family lineage and things like this? And so you can understand to some extent why Scripture even doesn't tell us anything about this man, except this wonderful event that he was one of those that came when the Lord Jesus Christ had to be presented in the temple according to the Jewish custom. I'm sure you know, when a child was born in those days, after the circumcision which happened on the eighth day, he had to be brought to the house of the Lord, so that around the same time the mother would have been free from her uncleanness according to the Jewish custom, because by giving birth to a male she became unclean for 7 days. And so at the time she was restored to a state of normalcy, and then also a time when the child himself was circumcised. And around, at the same time, he was presented to in the temple, and an offering is offered for him. And so all these things are rolled together here. And so the Lord and his parents are here in the temple for these customary things. Now, why did the Savior do them? A thing that was really passing, a thing that had become pointless. Why did the Savior do them? Well, because he had to fulfill all Scripture. And so all Scripture will be fulfilled in himself. Even the Scripture that will be laid aside by and by had to be fulfilled. And he himself had to fulfill every Jewish custom, because he was a Jew. God the Father chose that he was born, he should be born as a Jew, a Jewish boy, and then grew up in that environment, and through that be the Savior of the world. And so it is in this place. Now, Simeon likely isn't a priest. We know probably of the priestly family. As I said, we don't know the fact that he could come into the temple and really go over to these parents and then try to receive that baby. Gives us impression that he may actually belong to the priestly line, the priestly family, as he had that access to the close parts of the temple. But whether he was priest himself exactly, it's very difficult to tell. And so we are told, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And this is very significant. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. What was happening that he was waiting for consolation? That will be our thoughts this morning, my dear friends. And by the consolation of Israel, every Israelite thought of the Messiah, when the Messiah would come. They call it the desire of the nations, you know, in the prophets. He was called the Israel's consolation, or Israel's redemption, or sometimes it is said that people wait for the kingdom of God, or had to do with the coming reign of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are the things that I want to explore this morning, why the Lord was called this consolation. And so, without really taking too much of your time, the first reason why the Savior is called the consolation of Israel was that, as Simeon would have seen at the time, Israel's religion had become hopeless. At the time, they've lost everything. Real religion was gone. All that was left was only superficial religion, outward forms and rituals. They had put their confidence in the rituals that were given to them. The rituals were intended to point to something higher and deeper and nobler. That was the purpose. That was why the various forms, the animal sacrifices and the various purification exercises were given for, to show them that God was holy, and that if people came to Him, they had to go to Him in purity of heart, a purity nobody has. And so there was the necessity of the animal sacrifices. But the people of Israel had forgotten everything. And you remember, if you are a reader of your Bible, you know when the Lord Jesus Christ came, that was His biggest problem with even the elite of the religious people, the Pharisees. The problem was that they were all hypocrites. They had no regard for heart religion. They only wanted something to impress people's eyes, and something that would let people bow to them and respect them as religious leaders and things like this. And they never cared about real work with the Lord. And so those who were devout at the time were anxious and were worried. As I said, there may not have been that many. They were anxious. They know Israel's history. They knew times of power. Times when the Lord did mighty works among them. And all that seems to have gone entirely. And so Israel was in a very sad shape. And people like Simeon, because they were looking for that consolation, meant that they knew that the present circumstances were so bad. And that was not what it's supposed to be. And so, that the Savior was the consolation of Israel meant this, that they look forward to the Savior, that He will restore vital religion. He will restore real godliness, and a time to really know God, and to know His power, and to love Him, and to enter into a real communion with God. That was their hope. And I'm sure you know that Israel's power and influence was spiritual. Whenever they lost that, they lost everything. Israel's glory was their God. The God they knew and the God they had relationship with. If they forgot Him or they became only superficial, then they lost their glory and they lost their power, you see. And so Simeon and people like him were so anxious and were so sad that Israel has so fallen into such a condition and into such a sad place. My dear friends, if you look around, if I do not know whether you see what is happening. You know, a number of people think, yesterday we are having a conversation with a woman, myself and one or two of our friends here. And the conversation with a woman we're having to deal with concerning an important thing for the church. And so we're dealing with this woman, and this woman said that, well, religion seems to have declined in the West. It is on the rise in Africa, specifically Christianity. That's what she was saying. And you know, people say this kind of thing because they only see the number of people that go to church and things like this. Now, this is relatively better. Now, relatively, I mean, better than a society where they become atheistic and smash down all the laws of the Lord. When there's any measure of respect for God's law in any nation, God in mercy responds to that nation in mercy. Not because we are right in His sight. To be right in His sight requires only the forgiveness of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. But God is so kind and tender that when anybody shows any measure of regard at all for His law, at least the second table, you know, from thou shalt not kill up down, at least a measure of respect for Him, God responds in kindness. His desire is that by that people begin to say, oh, look at the kindness of the Lord. We will seek Him and find Him and relate to Him. But history and scripture teaches us that God's kindness in that way people abuse. And so my dear friend, the fear is, even in Africa, by and by, we will abuse God's kindness. We will think. People are saying that already, isn't it? Oh, the reason why we were spared from the extreme scourge of the coronavirus is because God is pleased with us. And we are such religious nations, things like this. Now surely, as I said, I repeat myself, God in mercy may have dealt with us kindly and mercifully because we may not have smashed His commandment like the other nations have done. But no, my dear, but that's entirely different from the fact that we really know God.
and are walking within. You see? Never confuse the two. And I wish that this way is steady. We could have gone through scripture to see how many times God behaves this way. When people turn just a little towards Him, He's so gracious. You remember, those of you who know your Bible a little, you remember there was a wicked king called Ahab. This man had nothing to do. He was a Jewish king, but he never respected God nor his laws. In fact, helped by his wife Jezebel, he became one of the terrible, terrible, ungodly kings in Israel. Now, this man was so wicked that he had gone even to get somebody's, he made them kill a man in order to get his land. He was doing all this wickedness. And the Lord sent a servant, a prophet, to go and rebuke him. And when he was rebuked for having gone to take that land, the Bible tells us that Ahab became somber and sad. He was cast down. And then God said, "Oh, look at what Ahab is doing. Ahab is cast down. He's sad because he's been told his sins. So I'm going to delay the punishment that I'll bring upon him." God is so merciful. The slightest appreciation of his ways, he makes him make deal with you in a merciful way. It doesn't mean he's received you as a child. That's entirely different. To receive you as a child requires you coming all the way to Calvary, to trust the Savior, to have your sins washed, and a new heart given to you, to make him your priority and your all. That's what we call Christianity. That's what we call really knowing God. But in mercy, he responds to people who seem to have any measure of regard for his ways. You see, my dear friends. And so, even though Israel was so in such a bad shape, there was this consolation. The godly ones in Israel were really looking forward to a time when God would truly be present. And they would know the power of the Lord. And they would know the Lord really with them. And so it is said that such people look for the consolation of the Lord. Like Simeon, a time when Israel will not simply name God's name on their lips, but they will truly know Him. Is that not the case in our nation? And is it the case with you, dear friends? If I can speak to you personally, is it merely a respectable thing to go to church? A respectable thing to wake up in the morning and read a little of your Bible? And just a whisper a little prayer before you go wherever you are going? Is it merely a respectable thing that sometimes, as people do today, even perhaps give some of your money to church and things like this? Is it merely a respectable thing, friends? Now, the hope of those who knew the Lord was that the Savior will be Israel's consolation. The Greek word for consolation is the same word that is translated concerning the Holy Spirit, that He will be the comforter. The word we often say, the paraclete, it's the same that's used for consolation here. When the Savior came, He would truly comfort Israel's heart by really bringing them to the living God and to lively religion. They would know God personally because they would have their sins truly forgiven and washed. They would not merely name God's name. They would truly make Him their God and their all. That was what Israel was meant for. To make God their God and their all. My dear friend, that would be the truest consolation. To be brought to know God. Oh, my dear friends, it's a warning we are constantly giving to people. Don't be fooled by the common kind of Christianity around. Please, I urge you, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by it. Ask, do I really know the Lord? Do I really trust Him? Do I rest my hopes upon Him as my all? Then it will be your consolation. Otherwise, it will only be a lip service and it will disappoint you now and in the future. It's true, my dear friends. And so, here's the consolation of Israel in that respect. Can I bring to your mind another? It follows that. One of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ told the people of Israel, I'm not turning to it because I want to say some time, is that He told the people of Israel later on when He began His ministry that the way of peace had they not known. They had not known the way of peace. Not to know the way of peace, how can you know consolation? And so when Simeon saw that Simeon was hoping for the consolation of Israel, he was hoping for the day when Israel would know real peace, real right standing with God. Peace, friends, only comes when we are right with God. If a person isn't right with God, he would never have peace. Say to the sinner that he will never have peace, the prophet was told. Tell the sinner that he will never, because he is the sinner as compared to the tumultuous sea. You will never have peace. You may go and build your house in a peaceful environment, no noise, nothing. Stay alone, everything around you, get up in the morning, play nice music, and nobody disturbs you. Well, conscience is there. Conscience will begin to roar and begin to tell you what you've done and the way who you really are and the lifestyle you are in. And so peace with God only can produce peace in the conscience, because God has received me through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the consolation of Israel, because He is the one through whom we have peace with God. And we have peace in our own hearts, friends. You know, the only thing that brings peace is that when we are aware that even Almighty God has nothing against us. And that whatever we may be going through in life, whether hard or easy, all is in His hands. And we are in His hands. And all our lives are ordered by His eternal, infinite wisdom. That's what brings our hearts to peace, you see. And so peace begins with Him. I am right with God. He has received me. I am His child. He's washed away my sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am changed and given a new heart. With the present and the present heart you have, you will never have peace until the Savior changes it and gives you a new heart. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that, you see. And so He's the consolation of Israel, because He will bring down peace to the people who would trust Him and turn their lives to Him and believe in Him. Friends, what about the troubles of life? There'll be troubles of life. We turn young persons when you are young and you are under the shelter of your parents, and your parents are spending everything and the other ones protecting and doing everything. You don't see anything at all. You only think of life is merely asking, Dad, can I have this? Mom, can I enjoy this? And if they are kind and if they are able, well, they provided. And so, well, they should do that, because they should give you an impression of a kind-heartedness of a parent. But you know, it will not be like that forever. A time will come. You will leave the shelter of their home, and you begin to face life on your own. Now, it will not take that long at all. By the time you meet a good one to shake you even at secondary school. Things like this, you begin to find yourself faced with all kinds of foolish examples, and you are tempted to follow and explore some way of disobedience. We often say that this is one of the there's nothing else we can do about it. But one of the things that happen is that those of you young persons whose parents are Christians, and you are always at church, and they are always teaching you things like this, and again, that's all it can be. One of the things is that we shelter you from a whole number of things you've never met before. But you know, they will shake you up one day. You go to secondary school perhaps, somewhere, and you go and meet friends. And they seem first to be nice friends. And they begin to suggest all these kind of things to your mind. And all these kind of things to your... And then, well, at first you would say, no, I think I've been through Sunday school, and these things are not acceptable. But my dear friends, until you have personally really sought the Lord and found Him, the kind of things they tell you begin to be attractive. And you know, there is in your heart and in my heart until conversion something that will let you want to explore. Let me just explore the opposite of everything I've been told. Let me explore the opposite of everything I've been under. I want to just see the other world. And I want to be able to say, yes, I've also been able to taste it. Things like this. Well, the reason why I'm telling you this is this. That, you'll be disappointed. Life outside the Lord, whatever you think you will enjoy will always have a bitter herb in it. It always will sting, have a tail. It's very painful. That's life, you see. It's a fallen world. So that's how it is. There's no circumstances in this world that is all sweetness, sweetness. Never. It is nowhere. So don't be deceived, young person. Don't be deceived at all. Life is hard and tough and rough. In the mercy of God, there will be nicer things. Hmm? There will be some nice things to enjoy and things like this. But you know, there are very painful things too. Christ, the consummation. You know, He alone can be near us and be a true help and be a sufficient help. Christ only. He only can be your God and be present everywhere and support you and make you wise and teach you and bring things to your mind to remind you, to keep you safe. He's our consolation to keep us from getting into evil and extremes of sin. If we sin, He will rebuke our hearts and He will draw us back to Himself. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He only can be a consolation, can't you see? Throughout all life, even through eternity, He will be the only consolation. Christ, the consolation, you see? Because as the one, the word paraclete means the one who is called to stand alongside us. Literally, that's what it means. The word that we translate comforter and here consolation. It's made up of two Greek words put together. It's one called to be alongside us. And so sometimes he's called an advocate. The one who would always be by your side, supporting you and helping you and hearing your prayers. If you have left your life in His arms, if you have repented truly and asked Him to wash you with His precious blood, because the Savior will go to the cross of Calvary and let His Father put upon Him the penalty for the sins we have done, if you are one of those who will repent and come to Him, and if you will come and lay your life in His hands as somebody who no longer wants to be independent, running your own life, dictating your own steps according to your own tastes, but we resign from all that, yielded your life to Him, and ask Him to have mercy upon you, that He will bless you and hear you, change you, and give you a new heart, and He will be ever near you and ever close to you, be your helper throughout life. Oh, my dear friends, you know, one of the things that when you are growing up, you begin to be grateful for is the capacity to be wise, to have your mind cleared, to be able to think through matters clearly, and to look upon issues from God's perspective, and no longer selfish perspective. That's what I think I will enjoy. That's what I think I'll be interested in. Well, it's over, you say. But what has God said? But what does God say? How will He take it? How will He be honored? It's such a relieving, my dear friend. It's such a freedom, experience. To be brought into that state. That's what Christianity brings you. The whole attitude of independence, my taste, my wanting, my will, my desires are gone. And it's a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And so He's a consolation because He comes so near and will support us. One of the comforting things, my dear friend, is that only in the Savior is there every kind of comfort. Every kind of comfort needed. Think of this world. People think all we need is money. Well, there's a whole number of release that money can bring. We are sure of that. But I'm sure you know there's a whole number it can never touch at all. In fact, as it brings some help, it creates some more problems for us, isn't it? Well, everybody knows that. Only the Lord has the comfort for every situation. If it is an inward one, if it is an outward one, if it is a future one, if it is an environmental one, whatever it is, He is a consolation. We can call upon Him and cry to Him, and He has exact help for us in that state. And so He must be the consolation of His. Can I touch on one more before Josiah tried to begin to close? You know, at the time of Simeon, and onwards, Rome, who was ruling over Israel, was coming to the end of her glory. It had started. It would take a few more years, probably about 200 years or so for their glory to entirely fade away. But the decline was visible. And so as there was all this unrest, there were nations, tribes, tribal groups rising here and there, wanting to revolt against the Roman rule. And so this kind of thing was happening. There was restlessness around the world in those days. And so the kingdoms of the world were beginning to be seen as shaking. It seemed to be a strong empire ruling the world with a mighty arm, and everything is quiet. No, it doesn't seem to be so anymore. Things were being shaken up. And so there was a tumult and was a restlessness. And so what would happen then in the future? Somebody will ask. What will happen to the nations and the governments and things like those? When those who were godly were thinking of the consolation of Israel, they were thinking of his kingdom. As I mentioned to you, it was described that the godly were described as those who were also looking for the kingdom of God. That was said, at least I think of Joseph of Arimathea, that he was looking for the kingdom of God, because they were seeking a better kingdom. They knew the kingdom they had, Israel's kingdom, had already collapsed. They didn't have their own king. Herod was imposed upon them by the Roman emperor, and so he wasn't their own king. And so they knew they were under rule. And the Roman Empire itself was, as I said, the nations under them were beginning to rise up here and there against them. And so Israel was looking for a more sure kingdom, those who were godly. But those who were not godly, they thought the sure kingdom Israel would be a secular kingdom. Like the Romans or something like that, ruling the world. But the godly knew it has to be a spiritual kingdom. When we say spiritual kingdom, we mean that Messiah, when he came, he will rule in the heart. He would come as a king in the heart. He will be the master and rule there. And in that rule, it can never be destroyed. It can never be taken away. It will forever be there. My dear friends, when a person repents of sin, if you repent of sin, you do your heart to the Savior, and he receives you and rules your heart, he will ever rule it. And will ever be your Lord and guide and teach you. And then you will know that you have entered into his kingdom. Sin will not be your master anymore. You won't be an angel for sure. Sadly, we will still sin against him. Oh, but he will not let us go away entirely. He will never bring us back to himself. He rules in the heart. A few days now, I've been reading a children's book, a particular children's book. This is a children's book. I think it will be enjoyed by adults too. If I can mention this, if you can look for it, it's called Bonisa, A Child of Africa. If you've heard, it's a very lovely book. It's the story of a girl who was in a tribal group in the South in Africa, a really remote tribe, who were entirely knew nothing about modern society or anything like that. Living, those extreme village tribes, that kind. And the mother had taken her to a mission hospital because the child was sick. In fact, the mother didn't take the child, the smaller child, there because she believed in modern things. But strangely, they were saying that the white man is a witch doctor. And then he had a power to be able to cast out the devils that was causing the child to be sick. And so the mother took the child, last Bonisa, there, the little girl. The little girl was around 8 years, and she became converted, amazingly, at the mission hospital. Because the mother, when she went there, didn't want to stay, because she was afraid that the white man's spirits would get into her. Or something like that. She left the children and then fled back to a village. That's strange, isn't it? So this little girl, Bonisa, was there. The Bonisa was converted at the age of around 8. Now the reason I'm telling you is this. This young girl's conversion was so deep and real. Strangely, this girl, the mother, after a while, came back to take them. And went back to a village. And when this girl went, there was an elderly woman there. This girl of her own took that amulet, you know, those necklaces that is given to them, supposed to have powers. She was wearing one. This girl on her own
having heard, been told again and again that if you become a Christian, you are a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have to listen to him, and things like that. She took off her amulet, so she wouldn't wear it anymore. And so when it was discovered, when she was taken back, the mother went for her, and her little brother was taken back to their village far away. They saw that she wasn't wearing the amulet anymore. And so the grandmother, who had wanted to put it there again, this girl refused. And they asked her why. And they said, well, now I'm a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ's name in their language. I'm a child of the Lord Jesus, and he lives in me. And I don't need this amulet because he protects me. Remember, they said, ooh, what do you mean? Ah, this is that demon. The demon, that's the evil spirit of the white man, has gotten into the girl. And so, the father didn't know what to do with this girl. And the father had to pay a dowry to her father-in-law. And so he decided to give this girl, Bonisa, as the payment. And so the girl was taken away further, even to a far more remote place in the north. This place is even terrible. This girl went to give her the amulet. She said no. And they brought in their greatest at the time, their greatest witch doctor. They brought this girl in, and they brought this man in to come and drive out the demon. So until that man came, they kept Bonita outside their, they call it kraal, like a small community. They kept her outside, because when she came in, she would bring the demons. A demon is living in her. And so they kept her outside there until they brought in this witch doctor. So when this witch doctor came, he also did all the antics and said, yes, 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 the demon of the white man is in this girl. And he's going to drive it out. In fact, everybody in the community knows that what it is. That's what it is. That's what must be done. An auntie went to Bonisa and said, you know, Bonisa, when that man comes, he will drive out the spirit, and you'll be fine, you'll become a nice woman in this community, and then everybody will like you. Well, Bonisa kept quiet. They brought this man, and they put this little girl in something made of animal hides, the back of animals, so that she could barely breathe. They boiled, put water on fire boiling, and put all kinds of leaves in it, left this girl alone in it, and so she could not breathe. And while in those, this girl fell down and became unconscious. And to them, there was a sign that the demons had been cast out. And so now they began to drown. And they were celebrating, drinking beer, and they were happy. The demons have been, because this auntie told her that's the same thing they did to her when she came. And when the girl was coming around, this is why I'm taking all your time, I'm sorry, dear friends. When the girl was coming around, this auntie was the one who was sitting close to her, just trying to see that she comes around and speaks to her. The first word she mentioned was that, Lord Jesus, help me. And the auntie said, what? So the demon has been gone. And the beautiful thing is this. This is what gave the auntie confidence that even their greatest witch doctor couldn't drive out that demon in the girl. And they all took plans to really go with Bonisa back to the missionary where he heard the gospel. Friends, I'm taking too much of your time. I'm sure you'd like to hear more. But I have to get going. My point is this. Now, this girl had come to the Savior, and they've done all this. Yes, it affected her main brains, because this is herbs. And when she took it in, it affected her body, but never affected her soul. She woke up, and she's still the Lord's. She's still the Lord's. I was mentioning his name. And through a girl, 8-year-old girl, she became a missionary in that crowd. And then the auntie and the husband and another blind person joined her. And they traveled all the night, because if that witch doctor heard that they were going away, he would have attacked them. And this would be physical this time. And then so they went in the night, traveled, having to really wade through rivers and go all the way. And eventually, they had to send a missionary right there so that they would adhere to this girl, because she knew the Lord indeed. And Christ ruled in her heart. Christ reigned in her heart. and nothing could shake that away. Not even, imagine yourself in an environment, everybody wearing amulet, all the little ones like in the home. And this little girl, she wasn't particularly strong girl, so don't think that she's naturally strong. But because she's come to know the Lord, there was a strength given her. And there were times when this little girl would feel her weakness. And she would simply pray and say, she didn't know how to read even the Bible. And she would simply pray, Lord Jesus, are you still with me? Will you help me still? That was all she did. And the Lord was ever with her. Oh, my dear friends, here is the consolation of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, friends, if you are not a Christian, I wonder what you are looking for in this world. I wonder what you are looking for. Whatever else is your ambition, I pray that if they are of some help to you physically, you have it. But I can tell you, they can never satisfy your heart. They cannot console you. They cannot comfort your heart, nor bring you into real peace. Christ only is a consolation. Come to Him. Live for Him. Yield your life to Him. Mean it. Take it seriously. Call upon Him. If you are not sure He's washed you and changed you, don't pretend about that. This is your soul. This is eternal things. Go to Him and ask Him to deal kindly with you. His soul is moved, if you can use this word, moved, when a sinner is so sincere and sees his need and sees his misery and is crying to Him. He will never let you go unblessed. He will never leave you. He will deal kindly with you. Friends, I want to close with these words here. Look at what Simeon said, verse 29 and 30. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. You see, he called the Lord Jesus Christ the consolation of Israel. He was given light to see that it is not Israel alone, because he will also lighten the Gentiles as well as Israel. So this is a universal consolation. Christ is the only consolation of the world, my dear friends. And what a blessing that this man could say, now Lord, let me die now. It's enough. It's enough. Having seen the consolation, let life come to an end. I don't care about anything anymore. Oh, my dear friends, when a person finds the Savior, or let's say if a person is found by the Savior, he comes as a sinner, repents of sin, yields his life to Him. He realizes whether he lives or dies isn't the most important thing now. The most important thing is he's the Lord's and he wants to live for Him. Life shows us it really is insignificant, petty, pointless, unless I'm living for the Lord, my dear friends. And that's what life is like. And then we can enter into the comfort and consolation of the Lord. And so death itself is disarmed. It no longer becomes frightening, because the Savior Himself is my consolation. And so Simeon could say, now Lord, let me die. It's enough. It's only enough to have Christ. He's the all-sufficient Savior. To have Him is have enough. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ could say that he that believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's referring to the satisfaction that those who come to Him have. Their hearts rest. And it's as if they don't need anything else in the world. All they need
is to live for Him and honor Him. Whatever else happened to them, they won't stop their schooling, they won't stop their jobs, they would need it for to care for family and things like this. Oh, but they are hopes. They are deep hopes. They are real hopes. They are really serious hopes. Are only in the Lord and how they walk with Him and how they live before Him. Christ, the only consolation, not only of Israel, but of the whole world, because Gentiles too will be lightened. May you come to know Him, friends, and enter into His consolation, the Lord Jesus Christ alone.